Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is out with us this evening. We appreciate you coming out and being with us. Our desire, as we said this morning, is to serve God in all that we do. But as we noted in our lesson this morning, many claim to serve God, but yet they serve the world. And I'm sure that many of us, if we look into our lives, honestly, we can see that we devote a little more attention to some things than perhaps we should. That we allow some things to take precedence in our lives. And we can see that even with those that are brothers and sisters in Christ when they choose to put other things before us, before serving the Lord. We need to strive to allow ourselves to be what God desires of us, and that is a servant that is truly 100% completely His. That we have truly given our lives in humble service to Him. And as we look in the world and in the church, we noted this morning in our lesson that it just seems that people just really don't care anymore. There are so many things that they allow to rule in their lives, so many different points of view that it just seems they've just lost any interest whatsoever in their souls. And I'm afraid to say that even those who claim to be Christians, those who go to church on a semi-regular basis, even those who go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, who we would consider to be faithful Christians, they still are among those who allow the things of this world to take precedence in their life, to pull them away from the Lord. And I'm afraid they, just like the people of the world, are not as concerned as they should be. We see a level of apathy in the world, and we see a level of apathy coming into the Lord's church. And it was that same thing that happened to the Israelites. They reached a point where they didn't teach their children of God. They weren't concerned with the things of God. And we see throughout the book of Judges that story told time and time again, where they would turn back to God, He would save them, and then they would fall away, and He would have to punish them again. I'm afraid that we might be facing that time of punishment because we've allowed so many things to pull away our time that we should be giving to God, that we should be devoting to the local congregation, to the work that we have to do. And we noted a few things this morning that I'd like for us to just think about again real quick. We noted materialism is something that is drawing many people's attention away. The Lord talks about the one who's willing to... How much is your soul worth, really? How much would you take from this world to sacrifice your soul? And, you know, we have in the Scriptures, it's put forth, you know, even if you gain all the riches in the world, it's not even close to the value of your soul. And yet, we sell our soul for so much less, don't we? Oh, we don't even have to have all the riches of the world. Just let me have what the neighbor has. Let me do what the neighbor's doing. Let me have what my friends have. I'll give my soul. I'll do whatever's necessary to get these things, even if it means giving up serving the Lord as I should. You know, one question we need to be asking ourselves is how much of this world's goods are we willing to sacrifice for the Lord? We might go, well, I'll sacrifice a little bit of cable television. I'll cut back on watching TV. Well, would you be willing to sacrifice cable television completely? Just have it removed from your home. Really, are you gonna miss that much? Would you be willing to lose the internet? Would you be willing to give up your cell phones? Some of the young ones instantly. No, No, I don't. No, that's like cutting off my hand. Would you be willing to give up sports? Basketball. There's just an insane number of individuals that are caught up in the March Madness. And of course, in West Virginia, they're even happier because West Virginia's doing rather well. And would you be willing to give up all sports, 100% sports across the board, to serve the Lord? Would you be willing to give up all secular books? I'll hit myself here. Would you be willing to give up all secular books, any pleasure reading whatsoever outside of the Bible? Would you be willing to give that up? You see, these are some questions that we need to ask ourselves. And while God's not saying that we have to give up sports, you know, we need to begin by having an attitude of, yes, I will. And maybe we need to prove to ourselves that we will and that we give these things up for a period of time. That we remove all these distractions that are before us. Materialism takes over one's life. We noted also humanism
is something. And humanism just really brings in, you deserve all these material goods. You're the highest of the high. You're the greatest the world has ever seen. Therefore, you deserve all the material wealth. We know that it's something that goes, just flies completely and totally in the face of God and submission to God. We also noted that misunderstandings cause people to not care anymore. Misunderstandings. Many Christians misunderstand what it is to be a Christian. They think they're Christians because they go to church, because they attend a particular congregation, because they've been baptized. They think, well, I'm a Christian. But if you're still caught up in worldly things, or if you're not truly converted to Christ, and that you're constantly growing as a child of God, you're constantly improving, then no, you're not a Christian. A Christian is not someone who remains static, one who remains at the same place year after year after year. A Christian is one that's always abounding in the work of the Lord, as the Apostle Paul told the church there in Corinth. But it's not only the misunderstandings of those who claim to be Christians, but many non-Christians have a misunderstanding about the Lord's church. They hear certain things from their parents or their friends, and they just accept it as God's truth. You have the same thing on each side of the question of global warming. You've got over here where they'll just accept anything, and over here where they'll just accept anything, and both of them are talking complete and total nonsense. None of them know whatsoever they're talking about. And you got the same thing with matters of religion. We need to make sure that we're striving to be what God would have us to be. And that brings us to our lesson this evening, as we look at some more things. And this kind of goes along with the misunderstandings, because many are hypocrites in their religion because they don't truly understand what is required of them in being a child of God. The hypocrisy of those who claim to be Christians are influencing the world in a very negative way. You have those that go about, too many or too busy, trying to find excuses. They go through the local congregation with a fine-tooth comb, and they try to find the worst Christian in that congregation, and they go, well, I'm better than him. Therefore, I must be doing all right. He's a Christian. I don't have to be a Christian. I'm living better than he is. If you're using humans as the standard of how you should be, you will fail on the day of judgment. We will be held to a higher standard. The division among those who claim to be followers of Christ shows the indifference that people have, shows the lack of concern. It amazes me how people will just, they refuse to go, okay, this is what the Bible says, this is how the Bible says we should do it, let's do that, and let's get rid of everything else. And then others who have their opinions and go, well, I don't think we should do it this way, or I don't think we should do it that way, even though it's not against the Scriptures, it's in perfect harmony with the Word of God. And they just constantly wear and tear at each other. And that's not at all what we see as Christians in the New Testament, is it? In John chapter 17, there in verse 20, Jesus, as He's praying this high priestly prayer, He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. But what does the world see when they look at the church? Division. Dissension. Separation. Different classes. Well, I believe this and I believe that. We can't come together. And Jesus says, this is going to be the way that they're going to know that you're My true disciples, if you're one with each other. And the only way that we can be one with each other is when we put aside all of our own personal thoughts and desires and what we think is best, and just go, what does the Bible say?
Amen.
And we throw away our opinions and we submit ourselves to the Word of God. Only then will the true church be seen by the world. But unfortunately, in so many locations, so many areas across the U.S., churches are on different sides, and they're there and talk of coming together, and you hear it over, well, these true churches might come back together after so-and-so dies, or after this family and this family dies, they might reconcile. Really? That's what it takes? the death of an individual, their soul to be lost because of the split, because we refuse, that's hypocrisy. To say that you're a Christian and yet you don't fight for unity, you don't strive for unity, you don't strive for correcting any wrongs. Religious division proves that many are truly prejudiced, blind, and biased regarding truth. You talk to the denominational world and you try to show them, well, here's what the Scriptures have to say, and I don't want to hear that. They don't care. I just heard of a church over in western Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, that appointed a couple of young girls as elders in the local church. And you can clearly take them and go, here's the qualifications for the elders that we see there in 1 Timothy. Husband of one wife. Right there at the beginning. Now, how are you going to figure a young girl as being the husband of one wife? Now, some might go, well, she could be the wife of one wife. That's becoming legal in certain states. But that's still not the husband of one wife. That goes against what the Scriptures say. But I don't want to hear that. That's going with the patriarchal society that the Bible was written upon. That doesn't apply to us today. You see, they don't care about the Word of God. And it's not just the religious world at large that does that, but members of the Lord's church. When the preacher or the Bible class teacher or a concerned brother points out error in our lives, what do we... I don't want to hear that. I think it's okay, therefore I'm going to continue to do it. We don't care. And we're hypocrites. Because we say we're something that there's no way that we can be. When you look at religious division and someone points out the wrong thing, they're ridiculed. When someone stands for the truth, they're rebuked. What would you think of a doctor whom you were going to see and he saw something wrong with you and he's afraid that you might get mad, so he just didn't say anything and you died of cancer? What if you were someone that there's problems going on, you're a banker and say the bank that you use, and a banker comes across some discrepancies and he sees that someone's getting money out of your account. Wouldn't you like for him to tell you? Or would you rather him just keep it to himself? No, you see, in matters like that's material things. No, I want my physical health and I want my doctor to tell me what's wrong with me. I want my money and I want them to take care of it. I entrusted it to them and I expect them to take care of it. But our soul, don't tell me where I'm wrong. Do you see the hypocrisy there? Do you see how we are about one thing and yet we reject the very same thing when it comes to our spiritual lives? That's why Paul had to encourage the young preacher Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said there in verse 2, he said, you preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Paul is telling Timothy, the time's going to come. It's going to come in your lifetime where you're going to have to keep preaching the truth, preaching the Word of God, even when people don't want to hear it. And they're going to fire you, and they're going to hire someone who will tell them what they want to hear. But guess what, Timothy? You keep on preaching. And yet we have, it seems, even amongst the supposedly churches of Christ, preachers that are afraid to preach on certain things because they're afraid for their jobs. They're afraid they might offend a certain brother or sister in the local church. They're afraid that they might lose their job for standing up for the truth. Or you've got entire congregations that there's false doctrine being taught in an area and they just sit back and remain quiet. Folks, we need to understand we will be judged for our hypocrisy. To say that we're Christians and then not stand up for the truth, not stand against error, we're going to be judged. The unfaithfulness of Christians is another thing that causes indifference in the world and indifference in the church. When you've got those who claim to be Christians who set forth that they're children of God and yet they don't attend as they should, they don't put serving the Lord first and foremost in their life, well, it affects a great number of people. We have a number of young people in our congregation and they're watching you. They're watching you to see how concerned you are, how important it is for you to go to church. And when they see that the older members of the Lord's church don't think that it's that important, well, guess what? They're not going to think it's that important either. They're watching. When your neighbors know that you're a member of a particular congregation and they know the times that they meet, and you might be surprised with how much your neighbors know about these things, and they watch you, does that make them see that this is something that it's important in your life? Or do they see someone that looks for every excuse they can possibly find to miss the Lord's services? The hypocrisy. We will be judged for that hypocrisy. Think of Peter. Peter certainly was one that was a hypocrite, wasn't he? I mean, you think there, Jesus, turn with me if you would to Luke chapter 22. Now, this is before Jesus is going to be betrayed. This is before He's going to the garden and praying. In Luke chapter 22, we see there, beginning around verse 24, that the disciples are arguing, well, who's going to be better? Who's going to be more important in the Lord's church? Who's going to have the best seats in the house, I guess you would say? And everybody's arguing and such. And Jesus turns to Peter, to Simon Peter there in verse 31. And He says to Simon, He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now Peter replies and says, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Now we know the rest of the story, don't we? Jesus goes and he prays. Peter falls asleep. Multiple times. Then Jesus is betrayed. And Peter, he stretches out and he cuts off the ear of the servant. And Jesus says, you put away your sword. Now's not the time for that. That has never had anything to do with the kingdom of God. Jesus is going to the trials. Where's Peter? Standing back as far away as he can and still be there. And he's standing there around the fire with the servants, and the servants are, hey, you're one of those guys that followed around Jesus of Nazareth. No, I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking about. What? Jesus Nazareth. Never heard of him. A little bit later, no, I'm pretty sure I've seen you with him. No, you got me mistaken. That's somebody else. Now, that couldn't have been me. I've never met this Jesus of Nazareth guy. Really, can you tell me a little bit? I don't know him. And a little bit later, the way you talk signifies that you're one who has been with Jesus of Nazareth. And he begins to give forth curses and oaths saying, no, I do not know the man. Jesus had said to him just that very night, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. He wants to get you, Peter. But I prayed for you that you'll have the strength. And look there, he says, once you have returned. Some translations read there, once you have been converted. Wasn't Peter already converted? He'd been following the Lord for almost 3 years. He had heard everything Jesus had to say. He had been in the innermost circle with Christ. He wasn't converted already. And there are those who have been members of the Lord's church, supposedly, for a number of years, and they're just like Peter. They need to truly be converted. They've been living a life of a hypocrite. Peter said that very night, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die. But when the first difficulty arose, I don't know him. We need to avoid the hypocrisy. We need to truly be the Christians that we should be. Peter wrote later in 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 11. Peter said, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from flesh and lust which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now think about that. Peter's saying they should be able to look at you and the way that you live and your good deeds, they should know that you're a child of God and it should have an effect on them. But what do they see? It doesn't take long for your fellow workers to see whether you're a liar or a cheat. It doesn't take long for them to see that you're someone who's going to take all the shortcuts that you can, that you're not going to do it right, that you're willing to bend in whatever way your boss wants you to bend. You're willing to lie in whatever way he wants you to lie so that you can go further in your job. But you know what? They can also see that you're one who's honest to a fault. That you're going to tell the truth and you're going to stand for the truth. You know, it's like the old saying, if it looks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it's got feathers like a duck, well, I guess it's a duck. And if you act like a Christian, and you talk like a Christian, and you live your life like a Christian, well, you're a Christian. But too many who claim to be Christians look like the world, walk like the world, talk like the world, and live like the world. And buddy, you better know, you're of the world, not of God. As we talked in our lesson this morning, you cannot serve God and this world. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and wealth. You can't split your loyalties. You're either for God or you're against Him. We've got to keep that in mind. Hypocrisy causes people to have a lack of concern. But you know what? Another thing is just the prevalence of immorality that we face today. It's literally everywhere, isn't it? The immorality of this world has just seeped through every corner. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, there in verse 12, He says, because lawlessness is increased and most people's love will grow cold. Because the people of the world continue to get worse and worse, what do? I remember reading about the outcry of anger against having a married couple presented on television sleeping in the same bed. Because prior to that, they had to be in separate beds. And there was just this great anger. And Lucille Ball and Desi Arnaz, they were married in real life. But they weren't supposed to be depicted in a bed together. Now what do we have? Well, on your soap operas, you got them jumping from bed to bed, and it doesn't matter who they're married to or if they're married, they just jump around and sleep with whomever. And it's not just the soap operas, is it? It's every television show there is. Period. Because you can't even go to the religious channels because there you got them cheating on their wives and things there too, don't you? Immorality is everywhere. Crime is at an all-time high, it seems. We're living in a sin-sick society. You know, there are over 17.6 million alcoholics in the United States as of 2007. 17.6 million alcoholics. Ken can go, yeah, I feel like I arrested about half of them over the past couple of years. There are over 16,000 murders in the United States in 2008. 16,000. There are insane killers and rapists that are returned to the streets because our prison system is too full and overtaxed. Divorce has become the common thing. Divorce rates are high, continuing to go up in one sense. And yet when you look at the overall trend, it's going down. And, well, that's just because less people are getting married. We'll just live together. And you've got people like Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt who have kids together and adopt kids together, and they're out there in the public eye, and that's what everybody looks up to, and we want to be like them. They're not married. What was it? Kurt Russell and Goldie Hawn together for decades. No, we don't feel that getting married is something we need to do. We don't need a piece of paper to say that we care for one another. Well, it's not that piece of paper that says that you care for one another. It's that commitment that you make. But there's no commitment. You see it when they enter into the marriages, especially in these high-profile marriages. You got to sign a prenup. In other words, we're expecting this to fail, therefore I don't want you to get any of my money because I know this isn't going to work out. That's what a prenup says. I don't expect success. When you go into a marriage with that attitude, it's going to fail. According to the National Right to Life Organization, there have been almost, and this number just horrifies me, there have been almost 50 million abortions since 1973 when Roe v. Wade took place. Now that's the legal ones. That's the ones that are on the record book. 50 million abortions. Thankfully, the number of abortions yearly have steadily decreased since a high of 1.6 in 1990. But you know what? There's still over 1.2 million abortions every year. That's in the United States of America. That's not talking about around the world. That's just here. 50 million abortions within my lifetime. Immorality
is all around us. You turn on your television, there is not a program on TV that doesn't have some kind of an immoral relationship, some kind of language, something. Indecent attire, it doesn't matter. I don't care. I mean, you can go back to the 70s and 80s and the cartoons. Wonder Woman, she's wearing a bathing suit on national TV. Well, that's a cartoon. It's so. You go through the textbooks that our kids have, and they have pornographic things because it's art. You know? But it's okay. It's been okay. That's been around for years. That's classic art. We're raising a society that is not concerned with language, with the way that they speak. I'm not talking about speaking proper English. Now, I think there is a need to be a little more concerned with that, but who am I to preach on that? I'm talking about the use of foul language, the use of offensive terms, allowing things to creep into our lives, allowing things to creep into our speech that should not be found amongst Christians. Why? Because we hear it in our music, we watch it on our TV shows, we see it in our movies, even our own vice president says it on a live mic to the president at the signing of a bill. A word that no self-respecting individual should ever find themselves using. But it's accepted. It's okay. All these things, they're okay. The world doesn't have a problem with it. So why should we? As Jesus said, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Things happen, and there's a huge outcry. You go back to Super Bowl, just a couple of Super Bowls ago, and the Janet Jackson and Dan, who is he? Justin Timberlake. Thank you. I just needed the first name. That whole debacle. Now, you wouldn't hear anything about it. Who cares? That's old news. It's no big deal. And that's the way that it is. And it falls even into the Lord's church. As it was in the days of Noah and Lot, that's what we read in the New Testament. That's the way it's going to be when Jesus returns. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, there beginning in verse 35. He says there in verse 35 of Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Go over to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, we see that very same thing. They were drinking, marrying, given in marriage. Up to the very time Noah entered the ark, there was a wedding going on out there. Oh, the world's going to continue on. Noah's just an insane idiot over there going into that boat. This is just a little rainstorm. It's not going to affect anything. Such is the way we live our lives. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 4, we see there these chilling words of the Apostle Peter. He said, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned. Now you just pause and think, God did not spare the angels. You really think He's going to spare you? If God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, the entire world was not spared. 8 souls were saved in the days of Noah, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others, when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. All these things. If He's not going to spare angels, if He didn't spare the whole world, and if He didn't spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, what makes you think if you live in an immoral way, He's going to spare you? Oh, but God loves me more than He does them. Really? I'm pretty sure the Bible says somewhere God is no respecter of persons. Yeah, that's in there. God loves us all the same. We need to make sure that we don't allow the lack of concern in the world to affect us today. If you look at the morality of even the Lord's church, and it has changed with the attitude that they have toward various things. It's changed from the way that it was just 100 years ago, just 40 years ago. Now, some of the attitudes that we find 40 years ago were improper. I'll not deny that. There was improper attitudes on various things, and they were a little too hard-nosed on some things that they had no business being hard-nosed on. But we can see that we have laxed our standards. And we need to understand that as Christians, we must hold ourselves to a higher standard than the world. If we judge ourselves by the world, then folks, we are lost evermore. We need to judge ourselves by the Word of God. Let us not be indifferent toward God. God is not indifferent towards us. He knows what we need. We needed a Savior, didn't we? And He provided that at great cost. He provided that. Sent His Son to die upon the cross, to face a death that none of us would want to face, and to face separation from God, something that He had never seen, ever, throughout all eternity. He suffered that we could live. He gave up everything so that we can have more than we could ever deserve. Is it not worth giving up things here upon this earth? Is it not worth giving up materialism? Giving up the humanist ideas? Is it not worth putting God first in our life and making sure that we're living as we should, that we're not among those that say that we're Christians, but then when you watch us, we're not? We need to be the children of God that we should be. If you look at the bottom of your paper, there's a little poem there. It says, if you follow Christ, when public opinion opposes, when the church and state are hostile, when high society disapproves, when your devotion brings sneers and jeers, when your fellow disciples turn back, when your relatives and friends frown, when it means a personal loss, when you must follow alone, you are His disciple indeed. We sing the song sometimes, "Have you counted the cost?" And many people don't think about the cost of discipleship in their life, what they are needing to give up. We think, well, I don't have to give up that much. I'm a pretty good fellow. There's not that much I have to give up in my life. But I think we need to do some refocusing. We need to think a little bit more about the things that we've allowed to rule our lives, to rule our way of thinking. We need to redevote ourselves to God, to truly put Him first, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. And as I've said before, when we are all the Christians that God would have us to be, when we are all working to our full potential as Christians, then this congregation will grow. We see it in the first century. And I don't think the power of the gospel has changed one bit. The problem is we've lost our faith in the power of the gospel. We're not allowing the gospel to have its power working over us. We're suffering. The church is suffering. The world is suffering. And the answer to it all is to devote your life to Christ, to return to Him. That's what Jesus said to Peter. He says, when you turn again, then you can do the work that I've set before you. Now, Peter went out and he denied the Lord, and we see that the rooster crowed. Peter had that warning. Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. When that rooster crowed, Peter repented. Weeping, he repented. And become one of the major proponents in the beginning of the Lord's church and throughout the history of the first century church. He was there. Yeah, he had his faults, his foibles, but he always returned. Well, let me tell you, the rooster's crowing tonight. If you have sin in your life, Jesus is saying, this is your time to return. If you've allowed other things to lead you in your life rather than Jesus, then now is the time to return in humble obedience. Perhaps you're here, though, and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost. What about tonight? Jesus said that the coming of the Son of Man, they're going to be eating and drinking, giving in marriage and such. Well, we're doing that today, aren't we? I ate. I drank. I'm sure there's probably somewhere around the world that got married. In other words, we're living in a time when we should expect the Lord to return at any moment. If He returned tonight, would you be saved? You can know. You can make your life right with God. It won't be very long, and this life will be over. Give your life to the Lord as we stand and as we sing.